be back later on. If this is over your head and I'm losing you, we'll slow down. If this isn't too slow and I'm too pedantic or too didactic and you want to move on, we'll move ahead. I can go back and I can go forward. I want to know what you need, okay? And if we realize we're making everybody uncomfortable, then we're doing something right. All right? Let's pray before you go. Father, we thank you. We pray, Lord, that you'll help us to present this material to the ultimate benefit of everyone, that they might be fully blessed and having benefit by being here and in the instruction word. Lord, we count on your word. We count on you to be our teacher and our guide. As I ramble on externally, Lord, we ask that you just speak to our hearts internally. We live in exciting times, and we serve a thrilling God. And we thank you for that privilege in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Did you see the baseball screensaver?
Yeah.
That was a Yankee diving for his life. Diving for cover. Yeah. Talk about thinking about whether the world is going to wake up in the morning and things are still going to be in place in time. I couldn't believe that after the Yankees lost the Boston Red Sox, that there was not a vortex that sucked the entire time-space universe into it. But here's what the plan was, and we're already a little behind, but that's okay. We won't finish everything. We're going to look at the rapture this morning, but we didn't finish that because there were questions, and that's good. And so let me review. I'm not into my proper mode here. I thought I was, but I got to go to the slideshow. And that's you. There we go. You talk amongst yourselves. There we go. And one more time. There we go. Now we can go. And we looked at the rapture. We want to define it for you. And those of you who are here this morning, we tried to explain where the word comes from, what scriptures are used to talk about it, and some things to clarify that it's an instantaneous event. It includes everybody, and it happens at that last trump. It's the translation of our body from corruptible to incorruptible. Some review the rapture. To define the views, we need to define other words. Tribulation is defined. And we did that this morning. And here are the views. The pre-tribulation rapture view says that the rapture will be first, then the tribulation. Mid-view has the tribulation begins sometime in the middle of the tribulation, either halfway through, some believe. Some will believe further towards the end. The tribulation begins, and then the rapture occurs. And then, of course, the post-tribulation view, the tribulation runs its course, comes to an end, and the rapture occurs there. We looked at the impossibility of the post-tribulation view, and we tried to explain Matthew 24 correctly to you. Before we look at the mid-trib views, let me answer a question that came up. That's not the correct answer. And this is so cute. Somebody had a problem. How are we going to do that? This is going to be a problem. Let's take this over here, I think. That's the time being to do this. And somebody wanted me to clarify with a chart, so I did. And I thought I was making a little bit more understandable for you, and I don't know what happened. So there it is. And now aren't you glad I spent all that time this afternoon fixing it up to see what was happening? And yeah. See, I know you were confused, and so I thought I would do that to help you out. Nobody's thankful. I'll try to draw the chart a little bit better in a moment and make it more clear
Maybe we should add this, put a cap on it.
I know Larry's still trying to figure out how that works, but then again, given his politics, I can understand why he'd be confused. Let me just share something that dawned on me, not having taught prophecy to people who were teens and youth. Most of the people I teach are in the funny good category, my age and so on. And we love prophecy. We love prophecy because after the Yankees lose the World Series, we have nothing left to live for anyway. And we're not looking to the forward to our lives that much. You guys are growing up and you're thinking about wives and families and husbands and becoming parents and getting jobs and careers and your life is exciting. You're looking forward to a wonderful career with Jesus, and the rapture is not a great thought for you. You're not ready for heaven. You want to live your life here on earth. You don't like the idea of disappearing, and I understand it's not as exciting to you as it would be to myself. And so let me just remind you a few Bible promises that never change regardless of what your position regarding prophecy is. The promises, the facts are that if he spared not his own son, but delivered up for us all, won't he with him freely give us all things? That's a fact. There's a fact that says that he will withhold no good thing from you. That's a fact. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of light. He never changes. That's a fact. Okay? John chapter 10, he said, well, those promises seem so general. I know they're wonderful, but sometimes you get lost in this corporate thing. He gave himself for all of us. And I just want to remind you, in John 10, the sheep know the shepherd's voice, and the shepherd calls the sheep by name. That's personal, intimate. If you look at Revelation 2:19, turn there real quick. It's not really a passage of prophetically, but I just want to deal with that one little second. Revelation 2 and verse 19. It says, I know thy works. That's not the right verse. It's the one who overcomes in that passage. Maybe it's the 2:9. The new name. Can't find it. 2:29. Nope. Somebody help me. 3:9. Thank you. Thank you. To him that overcometh, give to us a new name written, which no man knows, save he that received it. Now, nobody's going to know the name that you're going to get, except for the person who receives the name. You're the only one who knows the name. But wait a second. Isn't anybody else going to know that name? Who else will know the name? Jesus is going to give you a name that only he and you know. What is he trying to tell us with that promise? What is he saying? You saying that you're just one of the million? Or are you saying, I love you in a very special, intimate, personal way, and I want to have a relationship with you that can be measured by no other standard, you and I and God, you and God. Only you and God will have this intimacy. That's a super thing to know. And so don't worry about being raptured up before you can have some accomplishment here on earth. Now, you say, well, you know what? You've got kids, Mitch. You can always enjoy your kids forever. Well, I don't know how much I'm going to enjoy my kids now or ever. But I want you to know something. When I was in kindergarten, a four-year-old girl in kindergarten told me that Jesus loved me. And I'm sure she's lost all track. I have no idea who she is.
She has no idea what happened to me. But she's planted a seed. 18 years later, I found Jesus Christ, my Savior, on the basis of searching out something that I heard in kindergarten. Many other people witnessed to me. Many other people ministered to me. Many people prayed for me. And each one of them is going to have something special in heaven, I trust, because of that. So if you want to bring something to heaven with you, don't worry about having kids. Go tell somebody Jesus loves them. And in heaven, you'll be able to sort out things. Wow, you're the one who told me. You'll never guess what happened. After that, I went and got a Bible, went and got a tract, went and found the fellas, and there you go. So you can have joy in heaven forever and ever and ever. Just tell somebody Jesus loves them. Revelation 21 and verse 4, I hope I got that one close, is the last verse I want to share with you regarding the eternal state. And then we'll go back to our chart. And God shall wipe away all tears. Is that special? Is that special? Now, I'm not exactly sure what we're doing crying in heaven some days because the great white throne has been covered. I'm not sure of what all that's about. Maybe it's joy, I don't know. If the tears of joy cause nobody's life, but just think about this. God's going to come down and wipe away every single tear that we get that day. That's a special thing. That's a special thing to see the intimacy that you're going to have with God. And that's why I talk about at the airport waiting to see one and single soul person. You're not meeting the fellow travelers. You're there to meet the Lord in the air. And that's going to be something special. Now, let me go try to clarify this chart here. And I won't do the arithmetic, but we'll save you that. We have a promise in the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 9, that there were 70 weeks determined upon the Jewish people. And those 70 seven-year periods equals 490 total years. We had a starting point for that prophecy. The starting point was in Nehemiah chapter 2, which is the 20th year of Artaxerxes, or 445 B.C. We move forward from there, 49 years, actually it's going to be 47 point something, to the year 396, and that takes us to the end of Scripture, end of OT. Then we come forward from there, some 434 years. Now remember, we got to multiply by 360, divide by 365, and add the leap years on and all that stuff. But don't worry about all of that. There is the tickets in the book. And we come to 476 minus 445, out of year zero. You're going to come to about the 33rd year. Actually, it's going to be April 4th, I think it was, or May, March 30th, April 33 CE. And that's when the cross occurred. Actually, the Bible says in Daniel 9, after 62 weeks, your style will be cut off. The prophecy of Daniel takes you to, from going forth of the commandments, to the coming of the Prince of Peace Messiah shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. And remember, the weeks are 7 years, and you multiply the arithmetic out, and you do all the math, and the math's in the book for you. When you come down, you'll come to a date, and that date is either Palm Sunday or Palm Monday. You can't, by the way, I don't know how they do, keep Palm Sunday and Good Friday. You gotta give one up, so I'll give up Palm Sunday, because I don't want to make anybody mad about Good Friday. That's usually the important one. So we'll make a Palm Monday, alright? That worked better. In any case, I'm not sure. But you can't have both. You came in on the 10th of Nisan, and the 14th of Nisan came be Friday, you see. And the 10th of Nisan was Monday, then the 14th could be Friday. That's how that works. In any case, he comes in on Sunday, Monday of that week, and then the following Thursday, Friday, the Lord Jesus is crucified. And we had a sacrifice. Also, the Sunday that week, the following day, Saturday, would be the feast of first fruits.
this takes us to the end of the first two-thirds of this promise from Daniel. Now, in Daniel 9, it also said that we got 1 week left over, and before that he confirms the contract with the Jewish people for 1 week, we have the language of, and the people of the prince that shall come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The city and the sanctuary were destroyed in 70 CE, some 37 years after this. So we've already gone outside of the realm of our 490-year prophecy, of 483-year prophecy in the lunar calendar, the gold calendar. So we know that that something has happened to interrupt our counting. What I believe that has happened is that the day of Pentecost occurred. Now, those of you who were with us on Tuesday night, anybody over here from Tuesday night? Besides you two. Nobody here from Tuesday night. And they have to repeat Tuesday night to get
Monday night.
Was it Monday night? Does that work better for you? Now we got a few minutes. How about Sunday night? It was Monday night. That would work better. In any case, we went over the prophetic aspects of the Jewish feast, and we saw where Pentecost comes into play and so on. But I think what happened is that the gap occurs in our timeline of our 70 weeks of Daniel, when the Spirit of God supernaturally descends at Pentecost and begins the church age. And we continue in the church age until, I believe, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The rapture is going to occur, and we're going to go up to be with the Lord. We will then come back down 7 years later, and at this point here we receive spiritual bodies, obsessive suits, our eternal guard. While we are gone, the world will go through the 70th week of Daniel. And it's continued over here. 69 weeks here, 70th week here. And Israel will be dealt with, and the world will go through the Great Tribulation. We'll look at that more deeply, maybe even later on this evening. At the end of that tribulation, let's take over here, Israel will make the national confession. The Lord Jesus will return. Zechariah 14, split the Mount of Olives, provide way of escape, fight the battle, Isaiah 34, Isaiah 62, 63, and then we're going to have the Lord return and set up his kingdom. Meanwhile, these believers who got saved during the tribulation period entered the kingdom with spiritual bodies. We return with the Lord, and we have our spiritual body. That's his cousin Lou's, the other one. See, but somehow it's better when I drew it in front of you. Alright? Now, is there any questions? I'm trying to figure out, I know why I can't do it. I got two pens on, there we go. I got my pens back together now, I'm happy. Any questions? Everybody, now you can, go ahead.
Do you think that the work of Israel during the tribulation and of God's people with taken bound in the millennium is going to bring a balance between those who are lost and those who are saved? It's very difficult for some people like John R. W. Scott to imagine a loving God who goes and puts the majority of his creation in eternal hell.
My apologies, Mr. Stott. That's what I can say. I can't change the stats. Jesus said that the pathway to destruction is wide, broad. Many there be that find it. Jesus said that the way to righteousness is narrow. Few there be that find it. Mr. Stott will have to take up his argument with the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? I don't want to get involved between them. I do not believe that there are going to be more people saved than lost, because of the aspect of the kingdom
or of any other time period or economy. That Jesus said that many are be that are lost, a few there be that are found. That's his language. Okay?
I was just thinking in terms of Satan being bound so people will not be tempted.
That's true.
Him and Jesus Christ being present so that there will be a perfect government which will not tempt people.
That's true. That's true. In the kingdom age, Satan will be bound and there'll be very little reason for temptation. But Jesus is speaking to the people who setting up kingdom rules in Matthew 5, it says, "Thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and kiss it from thee, and right arm offend thee, and so on," because there'll be, in the kingdom age, there'll be very little reason for you if you're tempted. However, the picture of the end of Revelation is, in chapter 20, is that there'll be an uncountable multitude seems to be following, yes, Satan, and being led away and say, "Brian, let me take a look at that. And see if you get a number on, or a fix on how many people are deceived at the end." Revelation chapter 20, at the end of the kingdom age, Satan has been bound for 1,000 years. Let's go back up. Thank you. And when Satan, when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are the four quarters of the earth, God made God, to gather them together to battle the number of them who is as the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and conquered the camp of the saints of battle and the beloved city and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that was deceived, kissed, laid the fire, been stole, where the beast and false prophets still are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. So the number of unbelievers at the end of a perfect kingdom seems to be a large number, as many as the sand of the sea. Now that just means that there's a finite number, mind you. People have heard people mistakenly say that when you see the sand of the sea and the stars of the sky, it's infinite. It's infinite. Well, if the number of the sands of the sea were infinite, we'd be sitting in sand now. It's a finite number. It's just very hard to sit up and count them all night. And so it's a large number. And that's what we're dealing with. We're dealing with a large number. And I think what it proves, is that no matter what man goes through, man is rotten. And that rotten heart is in me, and that rotten heart is in thee, and we need to come to grips with that heart, and thanks be to God who's given us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Because, whatever we have God Eden. We have the perfect garden, and we fail. And then we got government, we fail. And whatever God gave God us more instruction of law, and we fail. God gave us grace, and we fail. And sent Jesus, we fail. And then he's going to take away all temptations, put Satan in a box, hide him up for 1,000 years, and guess what? We're going to fail. And so, in every occasion, we have to say thanks be to God, who gives us the glory through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Question. Do you guys, the young folks, I hate to call you kids, the young folks, do you understand the rapture? Do you see where it's going to happen? Do you get a picture for what's going on? We get a translation, we get changed. Now listen, when your body changes and you're translated, you're still you. You're still you. It's you in the spiritual body. But Jesus knows who you are. You'll have a special name. You'll be written in glory. You'll have a, and then you'll go to, up to heaven. And I think that's when we have the judgment seat of Christ, where we'll get rewards, and we'll learn things. Yes.
Well, I understand what everything else, but this kind of question. Why does the Bible say that man shall be this natural blood, and there are women on the earth?
That's just generic.
that's the word mankind is just referring to the whole species. That's not meant to slap and say that women aren't involved at all. It's just man means human. Human. That's all. Don't feel bad. You're just as much as good as the rest of us. Don't feel let down. Okay? Really. Yeah. When the Bible says that there's none nor righteous, though not one, even though the word one there is masculine, it means feminine too. I can account for that. Alright? So don't worry. You're just as depraved as the rest of the guys. Feel better now? Good. And that wasn't a stupid question. It was not a stupid question. It was a good question. Yeah. Any others? Stupid or otherwise?
Can I just add one verse to the discussion of a moment of so? In the 7th chapter of Revelation, it says that the number of those who are going to be saved, just the Gentiles, not the Jews, is going to be incalculable, which no man can number.
Mm-hmm.
So these terminologies are very similar between the Jews, the saved, and the unsaved group.
It's true that it says that, but if you count, one third of the man of mankind was killed in each of the several plagues, and then one third again. That's two thirds of humanity has been wiped out and died, and they die an unbeliever's death. And then I realize that there's going to be a large number of people who are saved, but since two thirds were wiped out dead. The one third that's left, if every one of them was saved, it would be one half of what's been of who died and went to hell. Okay? I understand. Hear me again. You. I know you want to have more people saved than a lost. That's nice. You and John Stark can believe that if you like, but it's just not factual. It's just not factual. Be thankful to God that you are saved and that you're not part of the multitude. That we are unique and we're special and we've been called out. Okay, and if you think more people are going to be saved and lost, you haven't been to Philadelphia.
I just tried to get to the bottom of all that.
Okay, that's fair. All right, let's take a look at this. Let me move our book. Voila! There we go. And Revelation 11:15, we have the last trump of the trumpet judgments, and some people feel that that's when the rapture is going to take place, because we have the language of 1 Corinthians 15, which said in a moment, a twinkling eye, which will all be changed at the last trump. And so they equate that trump with this trump. Problem being is that 1 Corinthians was written long before Revelation was written. And the language of the last trump, as I said this morning, must mean something to the Corinthian church. Their trump was referring to the Feast of Trumpets. Back in Leviticus chapter 23, and also Numbers 14, and then that Feast of Trumpets, as I told you in Numbers 14, there's trumpets for assembly, there's trumpets for gathering, trumpets for military purposes, and the trumpets for gathering, there is a first and final. The first trump, the elders we gather together. The final trump is when the congregation is gathered according to Gentile. I mean, that's the reference there to that trump. Revelation 8:13, we see the walls are building up, and then it gets really, really testy after that. And you say, well, God's going to take the children of God, the church, and the rest are really tough, and then he's going to take us out before it gets really tough. It's a weak argument, but with all of the details of the book of Revelation, in regards to all of the scriptures, what's going on, we talk about men who wish that rocks would fall upon them, they won't repent. The language regarding the various and sundry judgments, and the we know
know so much about what's going to happen in that part of the time from the tribulation, the mark of the beast, and the two witnesses, and 144,000, and all of those things, you think that something is monumental and the church getting raptured up would be mentioned. Not mentioned because it doesn't happen there. It doesn't happen in the middle of the tribulation. It happened earlier before the tribulation began. And Revelation chapters 2 and 3 deal with the church age. Revelation chapter 4 begins with come up hither. Pre-tribulation view would be mentioned from Daniel 9, 24 through 27. And our case here is simply this. Very simple. That there are 70 weeks determined upon the Jewish people. 77-year period that has to do with Israel. The 70th week, the last one of those weeks, is the Great Tribulation. The church wasn't in the first 69 weeks. The church won't be in the 70th week. The church interrupts the counting of Israel when the church happens when the Jews rejected their Messiah, and so God turns the Gentiles, gave them the privilege, and in the church age. In the church age, there's neither Jews nor Greeks. In the tribulation, we're dealing with Jews as opposed to Greeks. And there's a distinction between the two. The tribulation cannot be the church age. That's one of the arguments. We also list Colossians 2, verses 16 and 17, we went over that Tuesday night. Colossians 2 is that verse that says that no man should judge you and eat or drink or new moon or holy day. I don't think I can see that. Whoever I walk in the shadow, you can't see it from where you are. But the idea here is that I can do it better over here. I can show you a shadow. Well, a whole tent of a shadow. And you can see that's a pretty clear shadow because it's an overhead projector, but a shadow is a darker representation of the real event. And as we have a light eternally shining, it casts a light upon an object, so something real, something that's genuine, something that's false. The Bible says in Colossians 2 that the Jewish feasts are a shadow, and the fullness for the body is Jesus Christ. So as we study the Jewish feast, we see the darker representation of the real event. But Paul tells that there's a connection between the feast and the advent of the Lord Jesus. And as we study the first four feasts, we see that that is Passover, and there's the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and that there's the Feast of First Fruits, and there's the Feast of Shavuot, so it's the code of Shavuot or Pentecost. And as we look back at the Lord Jesus, we see how he is indeed our Passover lamb. We see how he is the unleavened bread, in fact, he says, "This is my body." All that Jesus Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. So we have clear cut reference to the feast and the advent of the Lord Jesus. He was sacrificed on the day of Passover. He's a lamb without blemish, without spot, a male, not a bone of his body was broken. So as much as he meant Jesus in the Passover to each other. Then in that week, it's the Passion of the Lord Jesus. The day following Saturday is a Sunday. On that day is the holiday of First Fruit. That's the day of the resurrection. Paul says Christ the first fruit is then asleep. Then he counts seven Saturdays to be complete in Leviticus 23. And on the following day, following the seventh Sabbath, the 56th day of Pentecost, that day is the day the Holy Spirit was descended upon the earth. Jewish people look at that day as a very special day because they have seven sacrifices and they see that as some kind of completion. They see something special happening because that's the day that on the time the law was given. And if you see the connection to the law and the Spirit, these two are in contrast to each other repeatedly. The law of the Spirit of life made you free from the law of sin and death. And we see how the law was our taskmaster, our schoolmaster, to bring you to Christ. Now the Holy Spirit is our schoolmaster, and so on and so forth. So the day of Pentecost was also part of peace. Now, in that scenario,
creation, and then there's a piece of tabernacle, the creature of the kingdom. Now, I just went over that because Colossians 2 means something, where it says that these feet picture the advent of Jesus, or that they're the shadow of things to come in the fullness of Christ. If you have another view of the rapture, if you have a post-tribulational view or a mid-tribulational view, Colossians 2 means nothing. It's meaningless. And the order of the feast becomes the purpose. It fulfills no purpose or meaning at all.
Matthew 13, we have seven parables. And again, those parables are prophetic of Second Advent. You see that the rapture again occurs before the Great Tribulation. 1 Thessalonians 1:10, very important verse. Look at these two verses.
1 Thessalonians 1:10. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the what? Wrath to come. The wrath to come is the great tribulation. And Jesus delivers us out from the great tribulation. Now, look at Revelation chapter 13 and verse 7. Revelation 13, 7 says, and talking about the beast, and given unto him to make war with this thing, to overcome them, power was given them over all kindreds, tongues, and nations. Now, if the beast has power to make war with this thing, and God said, I'm going to deliver you from the tribulation, or from the wrath, how can those two things be? I'm going to deliver you, and I'm going to give you power to make war with you. Yeah, that doesn't make sense. But the people who are delivered are the ones who are turned over to different tribes. The church is delivered, Israel, the saints, the leading Israelites, are the ones to whom the curse of the Antichrist has power to make war with.
2 Thessalonians chapter 2.
You gotta be a pretty terrible Bible teacher to need all these tools. You need everything. You need the PowerPoint, you need the overhead, you need a blackboard. Second Thessalonians 2 is a 17 verse. Now we teach you first, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, by gathering together again. Now there's a context given, and the context is our gathering together unto the Lord. What could come, we would gather together with them, and go to be with the Lord. That you don't be so shaken in mind or troubled in my spirit or the word or my letter or not, that the day of Christ at hand. Day of Christ refers to the end time events, tribulation, so on. Don't be deceived, don't be upset by any means. That day will come, except there come, and now we have, your Bible probably translated something like, my Bible is falling away. Anybody that says anything other than that in chapter 2, verse 3, except that time is falling away first. Anybody have another translation? What do you have? Apostasy is not a translation, it's a transliteration. That's what the word really means in Greek. It means apostasia. And apostasia is a departure. In all of our literature, in all of the Christian literature, we almost always refer to it as a departure from the faith. And hence we would interpret it here as the apostasy or the departure from the faith. However, it gathering together unto him, the coming of the Lord and gathering unto him, that's the concept. That the day will come except first come the departure. I would think that it's possible that the departure here is not the departure from the faith, but the departure of the faith. Okay? That's what he's talking about. Look, don't be shaken by any means. First will come the departure. Then, after that, the man of sin will be revealed, the son of perdition. Now, he tells us that he explained his guy before to us. He opposed himself to those who hold God. He worships that as God, so the temple shows up to be God. Remember Matthew 24, that's 15, and Daniel 9, the Abomination of Desolation. Remember I told you I was with you about these things? Now you know, now here's what do you have in verse 6? Second Corinthians 2:6. Let me hear what you have, because King James will stop here. Withhold it. And I didn't know what withhold it when we do it. Restraint. You know who restrained. You know who restrained. And let's go on. The mystery of the victory is already at work. Only he who now, we have verse 7,
restrained.
He who restrained will continue to restrain until he's taken what? Out of the way. Now, who is the restrainer of wickedness? Who's the restrainer of evil? I believe the Holy Spirit. And what he's saying is, now something, now there's another option. In fact, he discussed it in the Bible today. The other strain of evil is the U.S. government. And some people say, my Presbyterian friend, who said he was not what you want, said that, that the U.S. government is the strainer. And so, and U.S. government will continue to withhold people until the U.S. government's taken away. Now this is supposed to be a comforting verse. This is supposed to be a word of comfort, you see. And, don't be upset. Let's say that we're wrong about our interpretation of this gathering together, this departure. Let's see if we can put together in another set of context. Here we go. Do not, guys, don't think that the Antichrist is at hand. The first thing that's going to happen is the government's going to collapse and be taken away. Then the wicked one's going to be revealed, who I told you about, who's going to feed you with all kinds of lying wonders and miracles, and because you still have to love the truth, it's trying to say, God's going to say, strong moves and you should suffer condemnation. Cheer up! Don't be upset. This is a good message for you. How, is that a comforting word or what? But here, if it's not the government, but it's the Holy Spirit, and the departure is not a departure from the faith. Oh, by the way, let me answer it. You're going to be a great apostasy, and you're, and many of you will go, no. What it's saying here is not departure from the faith, but departure of the faith. Don't be upset, because the Holy Spirit's living in you, and the Holy Spirit in you is restraining and withholding evil. And when the Holy Spirit is taking up our own way, to allow evil to continue, he'll never leave or forsake you, so you go with him. See that? So when the restrainer's removed, the church is removed. And then after you're removed, only then can the wicked one be revealed. So as long as you're here, don't try to figure out if any of the persons running for office are the Antichrist. Okay, we all know that they are. No, they can't be, because you're still here, and the wicked one won't be revealed until you're taken up out of the way. So stop trying to do anything. B is equal to U, and it's right there, 666 and all that stuff. You know, I want to have fun with that. But I'm going to do something with that in a little while. Revelation 4 and verse 1 is the last of these positions.
Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3 deal with the church age.
Torah and the models were verse where you see the voices come off given. And it's a picture to me that before the Great Tribulation begins, the church comes up hither, and then we go to the Great Tribulation, and the rapture occurs first. No, no, you can't see the verse. Okay, and why is it important to believe in the pre-tribulation rapture? Is that important at all?
Does it make any difference to anybody?
I mean, I know a lot of us want to go through the pre-tribulation. But I don't want to go through the pre-tribulation. We feel kind of cheesy about being raptured up and missing out on all that punishment. I mean, I'm entitled to it. I'm a terrible person. I am going to be punished a little bit. And every other generation of church-age people has suffered immensely for their faith, and we seem to be escaping unscathed. And it doesn't seem right that we're going to get to eternity, and we're going to be there with that cloud of witnesses who were screwed under and lit on fire, maybe with a candle, and watch their family burn and skin alive, and all kinds of every thing that happened, and the Bible Book of Martyrs, and all these marvelous things to be sitting there for eternity. And you say, by the way, Mitch, how did you die? Was that going to gash your problems for the future? And you know how I suffered. It was terrible. You know? Oh, yeah, you really went down hard, didn't you? Yeah, you know? And I know it's bad, and I know you guys want to suffer for Jesus' sake, but I'm sorry, God doesn't have to call you to go through the tribulation, you just can't do it that way. You want to suffer, put pepperoni on this pizza, that's what you can do about it. Or you can stop living here on a banshee, and maybe you'll lose your job, and you'll run out of school, I don't know, but there are some ways to suffer for Jesus, but you can't go through the trail of sorrow. That's Israel's tribulation. That's her house. They earned it. They worked hard for it. And their house will never go through it like they should. And there's some, I don't know if I have it down here. I forgot what I put down at all. But, Titus 2:13. Somebody, read over there. We're trying to do what Titus says. Titus 2:13 on the right hand side, or a better on the side. Somebody quickly. It is right.
Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God, Jesus Christ Jesus.
Good looking. Good looking is looking for that blessed hope and great glory of our great God and King Christ Jesus. That's good looking. I want to be good looking. Alright, what do you got in James 5:8 in the middle here? Sunday.
You all be patient. Establish your heart when you're coming with the Lord in that year.
Okay. James believes that when was James written? Like October, November this year or what? Last year. When was James written?
Long
time ago. And when James is written, what does James say? The coming of the Lord is like 4,000 years away. What do you say? At hand. How can I be so informed in James to know that the rapture is going to come, that the tribulation is going to come first, then the Joel judgment, then the Bible judgment, then the trumpet judgment, then the Antichrist, then I'm going to be raptured? James doesn't say that. James didn't say a single thing about any of the tribulation traits. It doesn't talk about the mark of the beast, the 10-nation dynasty, the 7 cities of heaven, it doesn't say anything. What he said was, it's time. And he looked at heat strength in his lifetime. So be patient, be patient. Reveling on that in Hebrews. Louder, please, thank you. That was great.
Yet in a very little while, he is coming, will come, and will not see it.
In a very little while, and Hebrews, so Hebrews written, that must be like this summer, right?
No.
He
go through the book of Hebrews, believed in what we call intimacy. James believed in intimacy. Paul believed in intimacy. Jesus taught that we should keep looking up and showing the disciples that we're going to be coming together to himself. These people taught and believed that the Lord could return even then. And I think there's an important reason why we want to recognize an imminent return of the Lord Jesus. If you believe that the rapture is going to occur sometime during tribulation, then you're not good looking. You're not looking for Jesus, you're looking for the events of the Middle East that fall into place. You're looking for the world rulers to get to align themselves. You're looking for the Antichrist, you're looking for the mark of the beast, you're looking for wickedness, and all kinds of horrific things to happen before you shave up, you see. If you're looking for Jesus, there's no sign for Jesus. He appears suddenly, he appears miraculously, and he comes in with a niche like that, and in order to have him first. In Acts 1:8, disciples were talking to the Lord about this set of very things, and he said, Lord, will now you set the kingdom? Remember Acts 1:8? And that's a true-false question. Are you guys, some of you guys in school, you ever get a true-false test? You know, the teacher's wording is so strangely that you can't figure out what the answer is. That's the goal of the teacher, to walk. And it's true or false, you can't tell which one it is, because you kind of lose the question so poorly. And that's my goal in life. But anyway, I've seen true-false tests, and this is like a true-false test. So the yes or no. So the answer was either yes, I'm going to set the kingdom, or no, I'm not going to set the kingdom. Now, what answer did Jesus give? The yes answer or the no answer? Which one did he say? Honey? He didn't answer the question. And then, why did he, why did he say, yes, the kingdom is right here, right now, I'm setting it up with my crown? Why did he say that? It was happening. Well, then why did he say, nah, oh, come on, guys. That kingdom thing, that is so far removed from you and your life, don't just forget about it. It's not going to happen in your lifetime, your children's lifetime, your great-grandchildren's lifetime. We're going to go thousands of years, countries that constantly have heard of, just forget about it. It just does. It's just so far removed, you don't even think about it. Why is that? That would be true. Why do you say that? Well, I don't know. The challenge God can't say why. But I'm going to guess that he didn't say that because these people kept looking up. And they expected their redemption was destroying that. And they continued to sit there in the apostles' doctrine, praying better prayers, and then how to how. And God ain't got such a shooting thing, things were dangerous that I like to meet. And that small band of believers were so amazingly committed because they thought that their commitment was only a brief one, that the commitment was a total one, that today, here we are, 3,000 miles away, and 2,000 years later, still praising and worshiping the Jesus they preached. Now, if the Lord would carry, and this is the only brief group of believers, and I would say that we might just have just about as many as they were talking about what we had to look like. Alright? Let's say this is the only church in the North American continent. Look, I was the only church in the European continent. And we used to have television, radio, and all those schools. Oh, I'll give you back to television, radio, and all those schools. Go ahead. Publish franchises, every news club that you ever spoke. Do you think in 100 years anybody in California would know about the Lord Jesus for our lives? In our lives? Anybody goes up there, Lord Jesus in California now? but you see what I'm saying? Is that they were turned off because they thought that the spirit was temporal. You see what I'm saying? And that's why it's important to believe in the pre-tribulation rapture view, to really believe that this could be the day. Now, don't sell your houses. If you do, come to me first. Right? No, you have to have biblical principles of faith under authority. We have biblical principles of how we can live our lives. But those commandments are not telling you about being enthusiastic and being expectant and being energetic about it, you see. And that's why we need to realize that Jesus is coming. You kids, you ever play a game called Mack Truck? Did I ever tell you this game? Did I do this here? Mack Truck. It's a neat game. It's a really is. It really is. It's an internet truck version. I think you need I'm going to say four people to play. Alright? Well, you need three people to play and one person to play on. Alright? And the three people have some tools. What they get is they get, one of them has those two very bright halogen lamps. You know, a real bright headlight flash like a motorcycle. One guy has one of those real loud air horns that they have Mack Truck that you play in the games, the books and Red Sox games, you know, I'm sure. You know, very obnoxious stuff. And you have to do that in the Bronx. And then the third guy, he's got one of those really big, fat, soft head pillows. The fourth guy, he's our contestant. All he needs to do is just doze off and get into his beginning of REM sleep. Now the other guy, they position themselves around our contestants strategically, and the guy with the two lamps, he stands at the foot of the bed. The guy with the pillow is about waist high, and the guy with the horn gets right on the guy's ear. Now, if you play it right, you do the timing, it's kind of an amazing thing. You see, you hit the horn, BAM! And that will cause his eyes to open up. And he hurt the truck horn, and it's kind of like, you know, I'm squeezing and imagining, and then he sees the headlights coming out. Well, he knows he's about to get run over by a truck. And as he sits on the bed, the guy with the cell kind of finishes the job. Boom! It's a beautiful thing. It really is. Now, listen, don't try this at home if you're older, because you're only 25. Because nobody over 25 is going to want to live to survive.
Promises of a kingdom. We'll go as far as we get. Don't worry about it. You know that that a kingdom was promised. Isaiah chapter 11, several Psalms. You know that a
regarding the promise of the Messiah.
Turn with me to Matthew chapter 12, and I want to look at the presentation a little bit.
You may have thought of this as a presentation of the Messiah. Many of you are probably familiar with the pattern. But this is so, this message here has to help put everything in perspective regarding Bible prophecy. It really is important to see why we have a tribulation. Why we think it's willing to go through the tribulation. Why the Antichrist is trying to kill the Jews in the tribulation. It kind of explains the whole thing. Matthew 12, verse 20. Let me go back up a little bit. Look at the word then in verse 14. Then the Pharisees went out and held counsel against Jesus, how they might destroy him. Now, in the move of the cross, when you see the word destroy him, you think that the Pharisees are going to figure out some way to crucify Jesus or kill him. That's not the case. The word destroy him simply means they want to ruin his ministry. That's the thing. We want to ruin his ministry. You see, we just read in Daniel chapter 9. Daniel 9 unfolded this prophecy that when we're going for the commandments restored in Jerusalem, and the coming of Christ the King Messiah can be a certain time period. We did the arithmetic, and we found out that that time period was about 33 A.D. when the Messiah is going to come. Well, don't you think somebody else did the math? Don't you think there are other people who were soon enough to realize we are living in those days, in the first century of Jesus came to see? Don't you think there were other people who knew that they were living in Messianic times? Of course they did. And everybody who was from the tribe of Judah wanted everybody else to think maybe, just maybe, he's the Messiah. Now, Carson never came out and said he was the Messiah. He just let me know which tribe he was from. And he just went around preaching, teaching, taking up walking, selling books in the back, you see. And out, he was America's guest. He hasn't torn a meal in 5 years now. And everybody wanted to have him over their house, take care of him, put him up good. You never know. He just could be the Messiah. And you want to get on the good side of the Messiah, don't you? And there were like 20 of these guys running around. And every time one of these guys got too popular, got too impressive, the Pharisees wanted to eliminate him or destroy him, and so that's what we see. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from them, he made himself less popular, so that they wouldn't try to attack him. And greatly, they were able to follow him anyway, and he gave them all. And charged them that they should not make him known. Trying to keep it low key. Moving on down, then this verse he said actually declares himself as Messiah. But then, look at the word then again. Then, the Messiah is not destroying it. Then, verse 22, is born to him one who does the devil's blind and dumb, and deals with much as the blind devil's baby. So now, you gotta put the two then's together. Then the Pharisees decided to destroy him. How are you going to destroy him? Then they brought a demonized man who was blind and dumb to Jesus. Well, what's the big deal? Well, apparently it is a big deal because look at verse 23. He healed the man, it's like the blind man's face saw, and the response was, all the people were amazed and said, is the King of Messiah. Now, try to catch this now. Casting out a demon is supernatural. It involves supernatural power. It involves providence with God. It involves answering prayer. But it doesn't declare you as being Messiah. There's only one Messiah. And being declared a Messiah on the basis of what? I don't say one of the middle of the earth. Well, no, that's not right. But on the basis of casting out a demon, you wouldn't, I don't want to make this where we can, but have any of you in your ministries or your lives faced demonic oppression or obsession somewhere or someone? And you met anybody who has been demonized under attack, under influence? And have you, with other people, been able to pray, fast, and see that demon destroyed and ruined and cast out? Has that ever happened anywhere in these ministries? Well, if it has, did anybody get any, well, Larry, that makes you Messiah. No. But what's going on here? See, this demon has brought to with him some uninteresting characters. This demon brought with him the fact that the man was dumb and was he dumb? Blind and dumb, right? Yes, the demon's name. That's the demon's name. And if the man's dumb, can't speak, how are you going to get the demon's name? Well, I can command him. Jesus said, wipe the name down. Why? Can't speak. So, I don't know where to go from here. I don't know how to deal with this demonic being. The rabbis had the same problem. They said that only the Messiah will be able to cast out such a demon. This was a sign miracle that they have assigned to credentialize the Messiah. Now, I think that the Pharisees had this poor, wretched skull in the back room somewhere as a false Messiah test kit. And any time some would-be Messiah got too popular and was taking up the offerings and getting carried away, people were going to his meetings, and the attendance of their Bibles was dropping off, they would bring out the false Messiah test kit and say, here, go ahead, for everybody. And when the would-be pretended to be Messiah failed in his attempt to kick up demons, the Pharisees, all right, now we know that the cause is not the Messiah. Come on back to the Bible study on Tuesday night and teach him, get your money back with him when you come. And that's the way it works. Well, I think that's what's going on here. And when Jesus cast out the demon, it's the one that the blind man, the dumb can speak and the blind can see, all the people immediately responded, is he not the Messiah? So now the Pharisees, you know what, we had tried to bust them, and now we made them. And I have to point out what we said. Just go ahead, watch this. Uh oh. What are you going to do? So they had a council. And said, let's tell everybody that cast out the devil by the power of the devil, Beelzebub. Jesus knew their hearts and deals with them. But then Jesus said the amazing thing in verse 31. Let me go back up a little bit. Verse 25, verse 38. If I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, watch that, Matthew 12, verse 28. If I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then what? If I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then what? The kingdom of God is come unto you. What happened to the kingdom? What happened to the kingdom? The kingdom was presented to Israel, but Israel shirked away from accepting that kingdom. And in response to what Jesus said, all manner of blasphemy was forgiven then, but the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven then. And this sin that Israel committed will not be forgiven you in this age, the age of the law which it was given. Nor in the age to come, the age of the church within which we live. But there's an age coming within the time when Israel will be forgiven of this unpardonable national sin. Now, that's, remember, in Daniel chapter 9, to make an end of the transgression singular and to put an end to sins plural. Remember that? Watch that singular sin that Israel committed. We're going to deal with that again. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 23. Just did the first poll. Oh, it doesn't matter what I'm doing to you. You guys can't see it. Okay, now we have a Bible teacher who would become blind, which that didn't work. All right, Matthew 23. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets. By the way, what's all that time is, but back in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus began to describe. describe Israel as a wicked and adulterous generation. In talking to them, from that time forward, since they rejected the promise of the kingdom, he then began to deal with them in the harshest terms as a wicked and vile generation. Create a stop to rise up against this generation, and so on. And Jonah and all, you know, Nineveh and so on will rise up because the worst is going to be them, is going to be, or it's going to be going to them. They were repentant. You did. So watch this word generation. Look at verse 33. You serpents, you generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of the condemnation of hell, and so on. And talk about all of the judgment that was due from Genesis to 2 Chronicles, from Abel to the prophet who was killed between the altars. Those, all of that from the whole different canon, all sorts of scriptures, will fall upon this generation. The word generation is obviously not referring to the people of that time, but the people of that time. I share that with you because in Luke's Gospel, the scripture says, this generation shall not pass, so all these things be fulfilled. And people say, well, Israel became a nation in 1948, generations 40 years, that means in 1988 the world is going to come back. We can't. And the book out there, I remember a book, 88 Reasons Why the World Came Back in 1988. And he wrote another book, 89 Reasons Why the World Came Back in 1989. You know? And I guess we retired after the proceeds of two books. But some of you say, well, so 1967, Israel became, when Jerusalem was fulfilled. Now I think it was 2007, and the Lord had, and that means that we have to be in 3 years with the end of the tribulation, and that's going to happen. And it's not a time generation. The word generation is obviously like the Jewish people. Look, all these things have come upon this generation, Matthew 23, verse 36. Verse 37, Jerusalem, the generation. Thou the son of the prophets of Jesse. How often have I gathered the chickens together on her wings, even if I gathered the chickens together on her wings, but you would not. You rejected me. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate, for I say, Maxine, henceforth, to you shall say, Baruch Haba Hashem Adonai. Now we use that verse in their wedding, blessed be the coming of the Lord. You know, a very striking picture of Priscilla waiting for Danny, and the Jewish way, the bride waits for her husband. Of course, after the wedding, he does all the waiting. But at this juncture, she waits for him, and the picture is Israel waiting for the Messiah's return. Well, what sort of priest did it take for the Messiah's return? The only way the Messiah can come back is first Israel must say, blessed is he who comes in the Lord. Israel must recognize their national sin and look for their Messiah, and then the Lord will return. Now, that's the establishment of a lot of problems. I'm going to go through this real quick. If you're the adversary, you're Hasatan, and you want to stop the kingdom from coming, you can't stop the Lord from returning. He's too big and powerful. But if this pulpit were the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, what has to happen first, Israel must first confess Jesus as Messiah. They must say, blessed you come to the Lord. They must be looking forward to his return. Now, how do you stop the return? Stop the confession. And if you can stop Israel from confessing Jesus, you can stop Jesus from returning. Because Jesus said, you will not see me again coming until you say, Baruch Haba Hashem Adonai. So now Satan is going to do everything in his power to kill all the Jews to keep them from confessing Jesus Christ. And that's what's going on in the Great Tribulation, is Satan's attempt to kill the Jews. So Revelation chapter 16 verse 17 and Zechariah 12 verse 11 talks about what we call the Battle of Armageddon. The Battle of Armageddon is not a battle. It doesn't take place in Megiddo. What does take place in Megiddo, look at those two passages, is that's when all the armies of the world are gathered together to destroy the Jews. And Satan's going to gather all the armies there, and that's when we're going to feel the weeping at that place. So the fight
takes place there. I mentioned, we're not going to finish this tonight. I mentioned this earlier at dinner time, that the possibility of a flood as well in this crazy thing. I mentioned this morning here. Revelation 12, verse 15. We'll finish with this. This is an interesting, little thing. But we'll see more about this in a bit. Revelation 12, verse 15. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water like a flood. So you might think that it's not realistic or it's not a real flood. It might be some kind of type or some kind of picture. After the woman, that it might cause her to be carried away of the flood. Well, that second flood, I don't understand. That second flood sounds like he's carried away by a real flood. Daniel 9:26, we see an overflooding that was referenced. And then in Matthew 24:17, we saw the reference to those who were on their housetops. And to don't go back in the area of the VR, please. And I think that part of the meaning of this mass destruction of Jewish people will be some kind of flood in Jerusalem. We'll look at it later on. We'll see that the Antichrist will be there. Coming in from Al-Bahil, they'll feed the Jewish people. 2/3 of the Jewish people are wiped out, Zechariah chapter 13. The 1/3 is left, a siege to Jerusalem. Half the city is taken away captivity. The other half is ravaged. That's when the Lord Jesus turned to Mount Olives, slipped them out, provided a way of escape. We see actually the bodies of Petra did there before. They will look at that. And we'll look at Israel's national confession. That real quick tomorrow morning. Then tomorrow night, I think we'll look at we'll start looking at the signs, covenant signs. I'm going to take an extra minute or two. Then I'm going to upbeat thing with that covenant building spot and stuff. When I went to Israel, the first time I was there, I had friends who took me to the backside of the Sada, and I left the tour because I was preaching in a Messianic synagogue down in a town called the Lot. They took me to the backside of the Sada and toured the ancient site by myself late in the afternoon. And I noticed that I don't know how many of you knew that they all, Peter Peele tour started in a movie. Television movie in the Sada years ago. You ever see that? Well, they had a major television movie about the incident of the Sada with Jesus, Peter, suicide, and so on. And they had this historical presentation of it in a dramatic form on television over a period of several nights. And when they did it, they actually filmed it at the original site. And then Hollywood left, and they left the catapults and the ladders and all of the machinations that they used to make the movie, they left it there. And it's all genuine appearance, but it's only Hollywood made. And so people come by and say, ooh, here's a real Roman catapult. No, it's a real Hollywood catapult, but it looks genuine, doesn't it? And they left it, I'm going to do it. So they left it there. And it's kind of neat looking at that stuff. And when I get home, I want to email my wife and tell her I was alive and well and say hello to her. And who's going to tell her, honey, today I stood in the very footsteps of Peter O'Toole. But I don't know what the impression of that. But anyway, in trying to write an email to my wife, I had to get a server, and I had to get a www site, and I was working on a Hebrew typewriter, and I noticed trying to get a www site that I had to dial, I had to hit, Hebrew doesn't have a W. I had to use blah, blah, blah.
And I want you to know that the Hebrew alphabet also assigns, usually assign a number to every one of their letters. They don't use the Arabic numerals. If you think slowly and carefully, you realize why they don't. You see? So they have their own numerical system. And their numerical system is Aleph is 1, Bet is 2, Gimel is 3, Dalet is 4, Hey is 5, and Vav is 6. And when you dial, when you hit www in Hebrew, you're punching out 666. And I'm just thinking that, what if we had a universal need of national security? Everybody had a car, for example. And maybe we also go to a cashless society because of all the drugs and illegal things going on. And so we're gonna get a car for these cash cards and everything's done on the card, so nobody can bump me, nobody can rob me, I can't buy it for drugs because everything's going to be done through the system. The problem with this card is, I lose this card so much. Is 800 number on here? 826-689? When I dial the 800 number to tell my loan my card, they answer the phone, they're all Mitch. So you can't see it. Well, what if we could take this card and put it somewhere on my body where you can't lose it, and you can scan it remotely, and right away my website comes on, my economic information comes on, and you have to search my love to know if any bombs that day, because you know where I really went, I'm a bomber or not. National security. It's a wonderful idea, isn't it? It's a wonderful idea to have these things. And when we see our world falling towards, the Bible talks about the mark of the beast, and it says that everybody has to have one on their hand. You can't buy or sell without it on the hand. The only problem is everybody doesn't have a hand. There are people who are prosthetic and don't have hands. So you can put it right here on his forehead. It would be invisible. It would be, you can do it with a remote right here. There's the technology. The website is so sold out, and I'll give it to you later. Now I know everybody's got one of these. I know we don't all use them. We have kids. But I never got one, you say. And you just put it right up here. Now listen, we're ready for this. Now there's no spine. There's no spine through which you coming together. But when you see these things coming as cash, Dr. John Cayley, you tell a story about it. Right around this time of the year, when you see, pretty soon in our neighborhood, you're going to see little fat men in red suits up on top of the housetops. And you're going to see all kinds of trees being decorated with silver and gold, and some shopping day signs, and all kinds of indications from reindeer onward that we're moving very, very closely, very rapidly. You know, you see these signs, that Thanksgiving isn't far away. That was John Cale. I'm not clever. But you see what I'm saying? When you see the indication that we can be moving toward the Great Tribulation, and you know the rapture comes first, well, you know I'm trying to get your head over it and go into a pillow. I'm trying to shine a light in your eye, I'm trying to blow a horn in your ear. I'm trying to wake you up, get you excited. You do this enthusiastically for a couple of weeks and tell people that you love them. Thank you. Give them up.
Okay, well, thank you, Mitch.